it's great to be here. My name is Mike Zander, and I've been with Key Radio for 3 years now. A little bit about me. I came to Christ in 2006 and grew up in Wisconsin and spent most of my years there. Yes, I say it funny. All of us in Wisconsin say it funny. We didn't know we said it funny until we came out here. You guys told us. But I grew up there and came to Christ at a men's retreat. And you know, growing up in Wisconsin, and actually for anybody that came to Christ later in life, you end up with this long list of people you hurt, people you disappointed, things you've done wrong. You end this long laundry list. And you look behind your life and you see a trail of damage, of just things that you've done. And you end up with so much regret. And God's amazing grace covers that. We all have a story of God's grace. We all have this. If we've come to Christ, we have a story of what He's done in our lives. And there are some of us that have come to Christ later in life, and we have this, you know, little more history with things. Where we didn't walk with the Lord and made some bad decisions. And there are some of us who came to Christ at an early age, but then had a period in our lives where we drifted away from God. Sorry. And we had this rebellious period, this prodigal time where we spent time away from God, where we walked away from Him. And maybe we had our time with loose living, and ended up in the pigs, with the pigs, and then ended up back in church. Praise God, He brought you back here. And then there's some folks in here who may have grown up living what appeared to be a righteous life, making good decisions, clean choices, and did all the right things all the way through their lives, someone's perspective, just lived a righteous life. And the story we're looking at today really resonates with those of us who have come to Christ later in life. But it also has a very, very strong message for those who have lived this apparently righteous life. And so if you would please, open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. And we're going to go to verse 36. And most of you are familiar with this story. This is the account where the woman washes Jesus' feet with her hair and tears and anoints His feet and kisses His feet. And it's a little peculiar in our culture when we talk about washing feet. And it's just a weird, kind of a weird thing. But I guess, in first century, Israel, maybe even now they still wash feet. I don't know. Maybe pastors over there washing feet right now. I don't know. But it would have been common back then, for sure, in this culture, the foot washing thing. Maybe not with your hair, with tears. That might have been a little uncommon. But what this woman was doing, there was nothing uncommon about this. This was amazing what she was doing. Now, Luke 7, verse 36, we're going to start at. Now, to put the story into context, Jesus had been doing some amazing miracles. Well, I guess a miracle by nature would be amazing, but He was doing miracles. And, of course, the Pharisees weren't liking this. They were against Jesus all the way here. And I'm going to read 36 to verse 50 here. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting Him to dine with him, and He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that He was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind Him, at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing His feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet,
He would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that it teaches and all that we can glean from it. Thank you for your love and grace and mercy that you shower upon us each and every day and in so many different ways. We are undeserving, and let you give it to us. You are amazing. Help us today. Help us as we look into your word, learn from it. Help us learn about who you are and your attributes, and help us apply this to our lives, that we may be just even more pleasing in your sight, that we would be more anxious to reach out and share your love with others, that we would be serving you with our lives. We thank you for you and your word. In Christ's name, amen. Our account begins with a Pharisee inviting Jesus to a dinner. And we see Jesus being invited to dinners quite frequently. Even within Luke, there's four different accounts. But first of all, what do you suppose this Pharisee's intentions were? Do you think he genuinely wanted to know who Jesus is, wanted to learn about him? Well, the story doesn't really tell us, but as we go through here, Jesus was doing these amazing healings. He had healed the centurion's slave and the woman's son in just the chapter previous. And I'm sure he heard about these things. All the Pharisees must have heard about this. Israel's not that big of a place. The word must have been going around. He must have heard. So, we don't know his intentions, but more than likely, if it matched the rest of the Pharisees or a lot of the Pharisees' attitudes, he was trying to trap him or test him. And we see some of that trapping and testing, or having people having trouble with him at dinners and four other accounts in the Gospel of Luke. We see in Luke 11:37, they have a problem with Jesus not doing a ceremonial washing before the meal. In 14:1, Jesus healed a leper on the Sabbath. You can't do that. In 5:29, in the account of Levi, the tax collector, they say, why does he eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In 19:5, another dinner account with Zacchaeus, they all grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So we see this trouble at dinner time quite a few times in the Gospel of Luke. And we see the Pharisees trying to trap Jesus quite often throughout the Gospels. We see it all the way through. They had a problem with him. Yeah. So, got my beard in the microphone. Yeah. So anyway, we don't know for sure his intentions, but Jesus accepts this offer to go to dinner. And verse 36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And verse 37, and there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. So let's paint the picture a little bit. This was more than likely a sabbatical or a festival meal where visitors would have been welcome to the meal. And more than likely there was probably people around the outside of the room. And then we had the folks that were invited or hosting around the table. And unlike our conventional table today, they were sitting on the ground with their feet outward away from the table. And that's kind of how this would, that would make it possible for this woman to get to his feet, you know, comfortably. So, and there was probably a sense of tension too in here, because in all the other accounts, they have these troubles with Jesus, and they're questioning him and have these issues. So there was probably some tension. And the tension picks up a little bit in verse 36, verse 37, where this woman comes in, who is a sinner. And we see the word sinner, and, well, we're all sinners. Are we not sinners? Any sinners in this room? Yeah, we are. We see this word sinner, and it doesn't say specifically what this woman did. A lot of the commentaries would speculate that she was a prostitute. And we don't know that for sure, but we'll continue on as though maybe that's what it is. So this woman brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And but just one thing before we move on to that. Not being specific, this little ambiguous about what her sin was, it makes it real easy for us to stick ourselves in our own type of sin into the situation, put us right into the story. So it's kind of nice that way. Anyway, she brought this alabaster vial perfume, and first of all, she heard that Jesus was reclining, and she brought this vial. So there's some premeditation there. She knew some things about Jesus, and she brought her best for him. She brought perfume. In the day, anointing would have been done with olive oil or something along that line, and here she brought this expensive perfume. And here's a nice picture of redemption too, intended, I don't know, but here we have a product that may have been of her trade, you know, a tool of her trade, and here it is redeemed for the anointing of Jesus' feet. And it's just a great picture. Verse 38, and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. So the woman comes in, and she's weeping. And in the Greek, this is literally wet like rain is the sense of this word. And she's wiping. And that has a sense of continuous action. She's weeping, she's wiping. And she's kissing his feet. Again, get over it. The Greek word is kataphileo. And kato is the Greek prepositional prefix for down upon, or down against. And phileo is one of those words that are of love. And it's the same word that the father, that is used again for the father in the prodigal son story, when the son comes back. It's that same word. And it's also used of the elders in Ephesus when Paul's leaving that story. So, and so she's weeping, wiping, kissing, and she's also anointing Jesus' feet with his perfume. The woman was broken. She was at Jesus' feet, broken. And we don't know all these emotions. I told you part of my testimony. What I didn't mention is that I was weeping. And I don't want to make it sound girly or demasculinize the thing. I was weeping. There was all kinds of crazy emotions going through me when I accepted Christ, when I went forward in that church and prayed a prayer at the front It was just a crazy time. And I know there was brokenness. There was excitement, fear, all these different emotions. And they don't specifically tell us what the woman's emotions are in here. But much like my coming to Christ story, I would think that a lot of the same emotions were involved here. Worship. So the woman came to Jesus' feet broken with an understanding of who she was. She was a sinner. Needing mercy, just like each one of us
We have nothing to offer. She was needing mercy, and she had an understanding of who this man was. She must have known that he just wasn't a man. You don't go wiping your hair on everybody's feet, do you? No, she knew this was somebody special. It's amazing. We'll get into more. And she came to a heart of worship for the man who could save her. And she came to a newfound love and thanksgiving. So, let me ask you a question. What is your heart reaction to sin? Now, I'm not just talking about coming to Christ when you came to Christ. And even now, what is your reaction to sin? Do we minimize? Do we say, it's not a big deal, I'm under the blood, this, that? No, sin is still a big deal. What is our reaction to that? So, because God has a plan for us, and He has a best for us, and that doesn't involve us in continued sin. So, did you notice what was missing in the story? Did anything stand out as missing? She didn't say a word through the whole account. She didn't say anything. We talk too much. Yeah, I'm a radio guy, so we talk too much. But we do. We talk too much. Here's a great picture of repentance in action. The woman's down on her face, weeping, wiping, anointing, kissing. She's not saying a word. Isn't that great? Are we seeing sin as God sees it? He does want to sanctify. So. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And the Pharisee is making three judgments here in just one little verse. He's making a judgment about this woman. She's a sinner. And he's calling her a sinner. Well, she is. That's fine. And he's making a judgment about Jesus. If this man were a prophet, and it's in a condition that it would be implying that he's actually saying this man is not a sinner, or not a prophet. If he were, but he's not, that type of sense, that kind of condition in the Greek. And he's making a judgment about himself. A self-righteous judgment about himself and saying those other two things, that she's a sinner. And the Pharisee, is he a sinner? He's a sinner too. Yes, maybe his sins are less public and less obvious, but he is no less a sinner. Simon says to himself, he didn't see his sins. He didn't see his sins or minimalize them, and we're so good at that. We're so good at minimalizing our sins. I work at a boys' home part-time, and we're always working on the boys on their thinking errors. And minimalizing is a big one, where it is something, but you make it into nothing. You talk to yourself, or you think to yourself that it's not. And that's one of the things. And we can do it. We all do it. And we need to be conscious of that. So, in 39 here, the Pharisee said to himself, and his thoughts were probably painted all over his face, but he said to himself, yet Jesus responded to him. And then verse 44, and Jesus answered him, said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, say it, teacher. So Jesus knew his thoughts. Now it shouldn't come as any surprise that God knows our thoughts and our heart, but it's always a little troubling, but... So he said, say a teacher. He didn't know who Jesus was. He called him a teacher here. He had questions about, if this man were a prophet. So he didn't know who Jesus was. And we see Jesus breaking into this great parable in 41 and 42. A moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Now, it's nothing complicated, pretty simple parable. One owed 10 times more than the other, 2 months for one and three quarter years for the other. But don't get hung up in the amount, because it didn't matter, right? because neither could pay, much like our sin debt. We can't pay that either. And it's a little hard to picture this not being able to pay a debt. It's sometimes hard, but in the U.S. here, we always have kind of a way out through different means. But picture it maybe as a loan from Guido the loan shark in the pool hall. You can't get out of it. It's something you can't avoid. So the word debt, too, is often used in relation to sin. We see that in Matthew 6:12, where Jesus was putting out the prayer, example prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So we see that used, the term debt to sin. But what happened in our parable? The money lender forgave the debts. And the question was, which will love him more? So, and the first question came to my mind, so what's this word love doing here? We think, well, which would be more grateful, which would be more thankful for what they did? But yet the word love is here. But as we look at the word, and it's agapeo, and the verb form is to show love and demonstrate. And that's what this woman was doing, was she not? She was showing this love. So which will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he had forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. So Simon, it wasn't a tough parable. He gave the right answer, but he didn't get the parable. He didn't get it. He didn't apply it to himself. He wasn't getting it. He didn't see his sin. He didn't see it as debt. It just didn't fit with him. Was Simon less of a sinner? No, he wasn't. It's not the gravity or number of sins. It's just the idea that we acknowledge them before God. Acknowledge that you were a sinner. The woman knew it. Simon did not. The woman was broken at Jesus' feet. Simon thought he was doing all right. Keeping the rules. Yeah. Same attitude of the Pharisee and the publican. Thank you, Lord, for not making me like... it's the same attitude. And we have two people in this account. We have the sinner woman, we have the Pharisee, and that represents a lot of people. Which does that most closely represent in your life? Which one would be closer? We need to be the sinner. We need to be down. Who is this Jesus? What can we learn about this? Well, he accepted this worship from this woman. This anointing, this kissing, he accepted this worship. If he's not God, we have a problem, don't we? C.S. Lewis, he's either a lunatic, a liar, he's Lord. You have your choice. We have to make a decision because he's accepting worship. He's also the Messiah and the Savior. He claimed the ability to forgive sins. He said to this woman, your sins are forgiven. So we see who he is here. In verse 50. Well, I skipped. Did I miss a page? Nice. I just skipped a couple pages. We'll get you to your roast on time. We're going to continue. Verse 50. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you, go in peace. You know, what a beautiful picture. That we can go in peace. That's just amazing. So, we are going to get you to roast on time. We have a great story here. Yeah, great account, and I did skip a few pages, but we're going to be okay with that, right? Okay. Because we have a pretty demanding application here, and you can go back and read the account. You'll get the same things as I would have said out of it. Here's your application time. For those of you who already have already accepted Christ, okay, those of you who know Christ as your Savior and trust in His finished, completed work on the cross to pay the price for your sins, here's my challenge for you. You have three. Okay? Revisit the feet of Jesus often. Yes, we are a new creation. We are redeemed. We are sanctified. We are declared righteous, adopted, and all those things. Yet in 1 John 1:9, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Revisit the feet of Christ, remembering what sin is and what that is to God. Number two, be really cautious about becoming the Pharisee, right? It's easy. We start living according to God's plan. We start looking at people condescendingly. We don't want to maybe associate ourselves with them. We can have an attitude about sin. Yes, we should, but not the sinner. God put us here to reach the sinner. And if we have a bad attitude, He can't use us. Well, maybe He can, but we should have the right attitude. Number three, this is a great account to use to share the gospel message. We see two common attitudes, the Pharisee and we see a sinner. We see a woman broken, understanding her sin condition, and that she can't do anything to fix this condition. We see her being justified by her faith and not through her works. Yeah, she was down there with the kissing and anointing. But what did Christ say at the end there? Your faith has saved you. And that's a great picture of what we're supposed to do after we come to Jesus. We're supposed to serve Him. And the anointing and washing and all that, and that's a picture of that. So, we can use this account to share the gospel message. And I encourage you to do that. It also shows us that we can have forgiveness of sins and peace with God. And that, isn't that just an amazing thing in itself? So there we go. Use that to share the message. And for those of you who do not know Christ, that haven't accepted this free gift, well, we have a few for you too. We have, first of all, we have a couple different attitudes that we learn about in the story. And it doesn't encompass everybody, but we have a Pharisee who lived this good, clean, righteous life, who didn't recognize his sin. Well, I encourage you to take a look at your life. The Bible teaches very clearly that we're not justified by our works. Our works gave us nothing. They're as filthy rags. It's our faith in Christ and the finished work that He did on the cross that saves us. When we put our trust in that finished work, then we become a new creation and adopted and gain all those benefits. But we have to see our sin for what it is, something that separates us from God. So we see the Pharisaic attitude, the person who doesn't live the good religious life and doesn't see their need for a Savior, or maybe partially, you know, maybe Christ doing half the job and He'll take care of the rest. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. You got no chance that way. So, and then we see a sinner woman out there. There's plenty of sinners out there that are people who don't know Christ, that maybe have not heard the gospel message. And, well, you've heard it today. You've heard it right now, that you're saved through faith by God's wonderful grace and mercy. We got these two words, mercy and grace, that we throw around quite frequently. Mercy is that God not giving us what we deserve. We deserve death for our sins. Yet He showed His great mercy in sending Christ to die for our sins, taking our punishment. And then we have this word grace, and that's God giving us above and beyond what we deserve. They're two great words, and they go hand in hand. And, they're both wonderful. But we have this amazing blessing that we get when we accept this free gift So along with that, blessings above and beyond. So you've heard the gospel message. I encourage you today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you have any questions about this, to contact maybe some of the elders in the church here, or chase me down after. I'd love to chat with you. But it is an amazing thing what God has done for us in bridging that gap. And it's not our own merit. So I'm done. I appreciate you taking the time to listen to me. I encourage you to listen to Key Radio one more time. I'll say that, 91.7 FM. We have great teaching, great programs, and we're there for you. So that's all. I'm just going to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and this great account. And Lord, we come before you. We come before you broken. And that's the way you want us to come, humbly before you. And it's the only way we can come. We thank you for what you did on the cross for us and dying. And that we, through that act, can become righteous, not on our deeds, but on yours. That we can dwell with you forever because of this and not be destined for eternal punishment. So we thank you for that. And we come before you today and ask for your blessing on the remainder of this day, that our worship in this next song would be pleasing to you, that we would be a delight. You're deserving of our worship, all of it, every bit of it. So we come before you in praise, worship, love, gratitude. And we come before you in the love that you have given us. In the name of Christ, amen.